Glad you're here today. How many of you glad you're in God's house today? Amen. Amen. This year, we have really been looking at some heavy-duty stuff. We've looked at the Bible as God's Word. How do we get it? Why it's important? What do you do with it? We looked at the gospel. What is the message of the gospel? We looked at men. We looked at women. We looked at children. We looked at all kind of stuff throughout this year because we were trying to drive home the basics and the core. We looked at the second coming. We looked at a lot of different things. We looked at the book of 1 John and looked at Abide this summer. And this morning, we're wrapping up a series called Blueprint, where we're going through the book of Ephesians, a very powerful book in the Bible that explains, frankly, the blueprint of the church. And so far, over the last few weeks, we've discovered Jesus is the foundation of the church. And we've discovered that we are a united house of Jews and Gentiles and every single race and group of people. Third, we've discovered we're a unique people as the body of Christ. Then we discovered how we are to relate to one another in relationships. And today, we're going to conclude with this idea that we as the body of Christ are on a mission together. We're on a mission together. And if you look at what it says in Ephesians 6, we're going to look at that. Let's read it. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul is wrapping it up now, and he's saying, here we go. And I like that song. He's saying, this is how I fight my battles. Give me a little volume, Ben. This is how I fight my battles. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In other words, when you get serious about following God and doing his will, you better expect warfare. Amen? See, a lot of you have the idea that you start following God and all kind of crazy things start happening. Yeah, that's right. We call it the devil. We call it evil. We call it demonic. When you really start following God, the more you get out there on a limb, the more you had better expect warfare. And so Paul is wrapping it. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now that's a profound statement. What was happening in the day of Job? Satan still has some influence over this world, but the good news is he's defeated and he's overcome. Amen? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. When he says withstand against the evil day, what he's talking about is every single one of you have a mission, something that God has called you, and there's not really just one day. There will be days where there are evil things that take place and they have to be addressed. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So he's using these metaphors and he's saying what you do with them, but what's critical is truth. What's critical is righteousness and integrity, real deal, follower of Jesus. As for your shoes of your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now it's interesting when he uses the word phrase, Word of God, he doesn't use the word Scriptures. When it's talking about the Bible, the writer will always say in the New Testament, Scriptures. When it's talking about the Word of God, it's talking about Scriptures and specific words that God gives you. How many of you, God's ever given you a word? Hold your hand up. He give you a word? I hope so. He's got to be giving you a word all the time, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that and keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. Now he goes on and he's shifting now. Listen to what he's saying. Now you would just have to understand Paul's relationship with the church at Ephesus. He started many churches, But there was no church in Paul's ministry like Ephesus. He visits it on his second tour. He writes them the letter. He stays in contact with him. He lives there for more than 3 years. He goes back and forth. When he passes by, there are times he doesn't want to go there because everyone will grab him. So he literally calls for the elders at different times and says, I'm going to be over in Miletus, or I'm going to be at this spot. I want you to meet me here because we're going to talk. A very special relationship. He says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And so Paul, based out of Ephesians, is all over the place. And now he's fixing to take it to a whole different level. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Now, when you think about Paul using the phrase ambassador, it's really a very significant thing because he was an ambassador. He stood before kings and diplomats and envoys in chains. That's also significant. For him, following God as an ambassador didn't mean that he was invited to the king's court to seek his counsel. He stood as a prophetic warning many times to kings and leaders and others in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, love with faith from God and the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the things that are there. Now, let me tell you something very fascinating you may not know. I'm sad sometimes when we fail to see the Bible as a whole. Many times people read the Bible and they want to study this Ephesians because they want to study the concept of the church. Or they study Philippians and they want to study joy. Or James, they study the book of James because they want to understand the Proverbs of the New Testament and how to live as a wise person. Or 1 John because they want to study Revelations. Or 1 John because they want to study love. Or Revelations because they want to study the second coming of Christ. But the truth of the matter, Paul says at one point in his letter, he says, I have taught to you the whole counsel of God. There is something that happens when you see the entire Bible together. See, a lot of people think that Jesus gave the Great Commission. He did. He just restated what he said in Genesis 1:27, that man would have dominion. He just restated what God told Abraham and promised him when he said, you will be the father of nations and the blessing of nations. He's restating what he said to David in Psalm 2 when he said, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Pop that picture up on the screen real quick if you don't mind. The verse that God called me to before we ever came to that church, oh, that's too bad because you can't see Psalm 2 and 8. Can you pull it down real quick, Grant? It says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. It's the verse. It's the verse. You can take it down. It's the verse that I want you to understand. Ask of me, get that fixed for the second service. It says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. That's what God says. The Great Commission was in the Old Testament. It was in the New Testament. That's our verse. As a matter of fact, that verse was under my desk at a little bitty storage facility where my first office was. It was under my desk at this building over here. It's under my desk right here at Northwood, Psalm 2 and 8. It's in the concrete. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. That's the Great Commission in the Old Testament. That's God's will for the church. That the church be a missionary. And so we've always said that Northwood would be a missionary church. That's what it's about. But you've got to see the whole Bible to get that. Otherwise, oh, the Great Commission started in the New Testament. No, it didn't. It started in the Old Testament. See, there's this big book called the Bible. You need to read it all. You need to know how it fits together. And all these little epistles that are being written, these guys knew one another. They read one another's epistles. They talked about them. They went back and forth. It wasn't like James was over here writing his little letter and John was writing his and Paul was writing his and we noticed some similarities between their writings and it's as if, wow, God showed him the same thing he showed them. Yeah, but it's more than that. They were talking back and forth what they were learning together. who started the church at Ephesus. If I were to ask most of you, don't answer out loud, you would say, Paul did. Not really. It's a guy named John. Ever heard of John? John the Apostle? 37 to 44 was one of the first persecutions the early church faced, and it was brutal. Jesus said something very important to John from the cross. Anybody remember what he said? He said, John, behold your mother. Mary, behold your son. John took that very serious. So church history, you won't find this in the Bible. You've got to read church history to know this. Church history says that during that time, John the Beloved took Mary and he goes to Ephesus. The first person to plant churches in Asia Minor was not Paul. I'm freaking you out, but it's true. It was this apostle named John. He got all that stuff going. He took Mary with him. One day I was in that part of Turkey and I literally saw it. The checkpoint that we were going through was the tomb of Mary, and there was hardly anybody there. I didn't even know what it was, but I could tell it was something significant. So I asked the man who was there, the soldier, in broken English. He answered me. He said, that's where Mary, the mother of Jesus, is buried. And I said, what? Now, who knows? You know, I mean, 2,000 years ago, a long time ago. But you see, the reality is it was John who went there. And did you know that when John was an old man, he was released under Trajan. He was put in prison for many decades. But as a very old man in his 80s and 90s, John is released. And he's been in prison on the Isle of Patmos, and he has the picture of Revelation. Now, John missed his opportunity. He could have had a prophetic ministry like nobody else's business. I mean, he could have a second coming conference that people would fight to go to, because that's exactly what he did. He has this revelation. But oddly enough, that's not what he does. As an old man, his feet are broken and he can barely get around. So literally they carry John on a stretcher to church every Sunday. And he would literally lay on his side. And guess what John talked to him about? The love of God. Talked about God's love. It was 1 John. He talked about it all the time, every Sunday. Finally, some of his disciples got fed up and said, John, we are tired of hearing this. When are you going to teach us something else except the love of God? And John's response was, what else is there? In other words, if you don't get the love of God, just forget it. Just forget it. Not a prophecy conference. Not hunker in the bunker and buy your sword and get ready to spear those horrible people coming and fight with Jesus in the second coming battle and all that kind of mess. For him, the second coming of Christ was encouragement to endure what he was going to face. That's the message of Revelation. Don't give up. Amen? And so he didn't. And so John is preaching love. And he dies. This guy named Apollos shows up in Ephesus. He's teaching them. Aquila and Priscilla are already there. Really, Priscilla and Aquila, because she was more prominent than her husband in a teaching ministry. I know, but that's a fact. I'm sorry. Get over it. It's just the way the Bible teaches it. God really does like women. I don't know why, but he has this. He uses them. He lets them teach. He lets them be evangelists all throughout the New Testament. I don't know why we freak out over that. We say we want to be biblical until we read the Bible. Dang that book. Man, what is that about? But anyhow, here this Priscilla and Aquila are, and they're preaching, and they show up. Apollos is preaching phenomenally, but he doesn't totally get everything, so they disciple him. And so people keep pushing Paul to go there, so Paul shows up at Ephesus in order to teach them. So here Paul is at Ephesus, teaching them, helping to understand what's going on, and it starts. Now, guys, I want you to hang in here a minute and just think about this with me, because this is really a phenomenal thing in and of itself. Because what's going on here is, do you remember what the revelation of Paul was for the church of Ephesus was? Nearly every church except for one had something to repent of. Ephesus. Do you remember what Ephesus needed to repent of? She had what? Left her. Come on, I'm prompting you. Left her. There we go. She left her first love. Wow, guys, you can't even take love out of the book of Revelation. What is he doing? Be a good Christian. We've got to have somebody to hate, Lord. It's just what it means to follow you. Who can I slay for you? What's wrong with us? Anyhow, even here is love. And so this is being preached in a powerful manner. And he's saying, because I love, we go to all people. So it just makes sense that Paul is going to show up at Ephesus and say, there is this mystery that I've been called to. I am an apostle to the Gentiles. God has called me. God has put this together. God has destined that I do this, the mystery of the gospel. Not that it's about Jews, not that it's about them, but now it's about all of us. We have been brought into the family, and we are now children of God. This mystery, we get to live it, we get to share it, we get to experience it together. To me, that's everything. And that's been the message of Northwood. We love God. We want to be the church. What's the church? It's not the Sunday event. Ephesians pushes all these things away. Most churches build their budget, their staff, everything by what happens Sunday. Sunday matters. Sunday's important, but Sunday's not the most important thing in the church. Do you know what the most important thing in the church is? You, not a worship service. Your life was meant to be worship. That's why we teach you, use your job, because your job is your one number one ministry that's going to make a difference in the world. To be a disciple, to love God and to live for Him means everything. And so this love thing and this mystery thing in this church. So what is Ephesians? I'm going to try to do something creative here if it'll work. Yeah. So what is it all about? Ephesians is the book for the church. It's explaining how the church is to live and look. It's a model of apostolic ministry. Paul also makes the statement clearly in the book of Ephesians that the church is to be led by apostolic leaders and prophetic leaders. It's not to be led by pastors and teachers. That doesn't mean that we don't need pastors and teachers. We do, desperately. But it says the leading edge of the church has to always be apostolic. What is the mission of the church? How is it fulfilling the mission? Where did the church get its mission from? Jesus. What's the mission? To make His name known. What does the prophetic mean? It means hearing the voice of God to move forward. So it's that model of apostolic ministry. It's a picture of the body of Christ, of everyone loving one another. How do we relate? How do we get along? How do we experience God together? And finally, it's a base for Paul. Paul is there. He's back and forth. And we don't have time to go back and read it, but one of the most beautiful chapters in the entire Bible is in Acts 20, where Paul is getting ready to leave. And he doesn't want to go to Ephesus. He's coming on his third missionary tour. He will not go there because he knows people will pull him away. And he says, no, but he calls for the elders. They come and he tells them, now look, I've supported you. I've been there. Now be there with me because here I go. And it's not just me, but it's us. And they're getting all upset. They get emotional. They start crying. And he says, stop doing this. You're making it hard for me. It's the gospel that we live for. We are all in this thing together. It's a big picture. He gets a big picture. All right? And so Ephesians is a picture for that that matters. Now, for Northwood, what do we say about Northwood? We're built around the mission of Jesus. That's a big deal. We're not built around the Sunday event. We're not built around some preachers. You're not my fan club. We are built around the mission of Jesus. And as being built around the mission of Jesus, what are we? We're a base of multiplication. We've multiplied disciples. We've multiplied churches. We've multiplied nations that we're engaging. Tomorrow in downtown Fort Worth, there'll be the Uzbek ambassadors coming to town. We've set up meetings for him all over Texas, and he's meeting people. They now have religious freedom that they're promoting. And what we're telling him is that when you do this, there are all kind of Christian companies and Christian businessmen and Christian leaders that would love to be involved in a country that provides religious freedom. Just makes sense. So it becomes a base for multiplication, whatever it is. It becomes a center for engagement. That's what the church is, engagement, whether we're engaging Vietnam or Haltom City or we're engaging Muslims or Jews or Buddhists or we're engaging a nation or something else. My goal is to help you live the gospel out. How do I help you engage that? That's what we have to do for you. So what that means is it takes a team of people to do that. To be this kind of church takes everybody. To be a church that's a Sunday event just takes a really good preacher, takes a really good musician, and that's all you need. My goal has never been to be the biggest church in the area. If it was, I guarantee you, we never would have tackled the race issue. If it was, we never would have tackled the Muslim issue. If it was, we wouldn't tackle hard things because let's make the church grow and just be quiet about corporate sin. Amen? I know how to grow that church. I was discipled by that church, raised by that church. Most of my ministry have been around preachers who have promoted that kind of church. Don't say anything. Be careful. It's that team of leaders that's required in order to see that take place. And so in the context of that, what have we seen happen? Let's just talk about it just for a minute. God gave us some revelation and insight. We call it our church planters. We teach it KDSC, Kingdom Disciple Society Church. It's the idea that the kingdom is the foundation for all that we do. Once we know what the kingdom is, now we can make a disciple. And that disciple is the lowest common denominator. How do we do that? We do up, in, and out. We've even structured our entire church on how to make disciples because that's the mission of the church. So even our staff org chart is built around up, in, and out because that's how we make disciples. That's everything. And from disciples, we get society and engaging in the eight domains of society. And we don't say church is a domain of society. We say church is present in every domain of society as disciples are present in living their faith out. And so what's God done? Well, kind of exciting when you think about it. Sorry, I preached that without talking to you. Northwood has at least 180, maybe 200. We're trying to get exact on that right now. 200 churches that have come out of it. So it's exciting to know that today worshiping in churches that Northwood and GlocalNet have helped planted, there's probably over 200,000 people that are worshiping every Sunday. Can you say amen about that? Amen. Now, guys, we could have spent all that money on us. We could have spent all our time growing our thing. And guess what? We may have been the biggest church in this area, but I promise you we wouldn't have been 200,000. No doubt, as good a preacher I am, we would have been 100,000. But look at what... What's funny, Leroy? But I guarantee you, we would not have had 200,000. Guys, give me 7-Eleven any day where I can get my fried pie and my pint of Bluebell. Amen? I don't have to go to the big marketplace every time. So we've seen what God's done. And now we've got not just 300 churches out of GlocalNet, but the young pastors that are spiritual sons are talking literally about setting a God put 1,000. They're saying thousands. We'll see what they do. They see that. When we think about what God's done in Vietnam, we now have 15 churches from America that are working in Vietnam. A new mega church, we're taking it over there. One of our sons that we helped him out, we're taking him to Vietnam. His whole church is going to Vietnam. And so what have we taught? We've taught you to use your job and make a difference. And so as a result of working in Vietnam, I got to be friends with all these diplomats. We had all these exchange students. And the next thing you know, at their invitation, we're dealing with religious freedom issues with our State Department and their foreign ministry and all this stuff. And the result of that is it enabled us to go to all these other countries and do the same thing. By the way, I was getting ready to preach at one of our churches I didn't know about. Is a Korean church here in the Metroplex. They have over 3,000 every Sunday. We helped start them in their early days. They changed their name. I didn't know. I didn't think they made it. They did make it. They now have over 3,000 every Sunday. I didn't even know it till I got up to preach and they said, Pastor Bob, you may not remember this. I nearly started crying. But what made it worse? And that church is now starting to start churches. They're Korean. Don't mess with Koreans. There's this guy up north. He ought to prove it to you. Don't mess with them. They're crazy people. They get excited about the gospel. They'll spread it. Amen? I'm excited about that. Right before I got up to preach, there was a guy that I led to the Lord in Vietnam 25 years ago. He found me on social media. I gave him my email address. He emailed me. He said, Bob, I'm one of your good seed. It's a long story to tell you his whole story. I won't. The bottom line is I lost touch with the guy for 20 years. He's now got a church in a particular city. I'll not say where, but he's Vietnamese. He said, Bob, I have a Baptist church just like you. And he said, there are hundreds of people, and he sent me the pictures. Guys, I'm excited about it. You know, it's one thing to plan and see your fruit. It's another thing when you see fruit out on your vine you didn't know anything about. Amen? Give me some of those peaches, Lord. I mean, that is some good stuff. And so now as a result of that, we're in 19 countries where we're working with governments and working with leaders. So we've seen that. Vietnam, by the way, we've had over 3,000 people go, spent $500,000, had 160 projects. We've seen God do some cool stuff. Come on, go. What are you doing, thing? Come on, here we go. and our multi-faith stuff where we do those retreats and the stuff that we did at Northwood, that's now spread to over 200 congregations in America. 500,000 people have been impacted by what we've done in that. We'll see it take place in another 37 cities. And that's being invited to go all over the world. We'll be doing it in Uzbekistan and Pakistan, and I go on and on. And then you know the GCC, you heard from Bert Pretorius about what God is doing in his church. And all of these, Eddie Leo and Josie Chaco, you've heard about all these guys. They're here when they can come, and they're in the States. They always stop by. And we look at that, and then the speaking, the books, all the global leaders that we're working with on different issues. We look at what we did in tackling issues of what does it mean to love everybody, multi-ethnic. And we begin to look at Matthew 25, and there are many of you that are involved in all kinds of stuff, from refugee stuff to immigration stuff. At this church, you are the program. Amen? Some churches have to have their church program. You are the program. Whatever God called you to do, our goal is to equip you. And we've seen that in the public square and what that looks like. We've seen all these sons and daughters that God is raising up. I get excited. It seems like every generation, as I've gotten older, I've learned a little bit better. What do you do with those guys, and how do you help them, and what do you do with them? Now, here's what's happened. When you look at Northwood, it's GlocalNet is basically everything Northwood has done. So here's what did we do when we started our church 34 years ago. We structured it around that verse, ask of me and I will give you the nations for mine inheritance. Guess what? God answered that. Guess what? God is answering that. Guess what? There are pastors all over the U.S. and all over the world that are trying to do that. Why? Because we said the world. And so all that stuff that you heard just described, where did it come from? Northwood. People would always say to me, where I go anywhere in the world, whether it was diplomats or even other pastors, they'd say, Bob, you need to quit pastoring. Don't be a pastor. You need to do this full time. God's anointing is on your life. Look at all the people that you know. Look at all the opportunities that you have. But to me, the church is the opportunity. For me, the church is the hero. For me, if you have to leave the church to do that, you don't have a church. You have a Sunday event. That's the church. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
That's the church. And that's why the church is sick and polluted and filled with celebrity pastors and musicians, and everybody wants their ministry, and they want to be tweeted and highlighted, and they want their face and their name all over the place. There is only one name we need to exalt, and that's Jesus. That's the name above every name. And so what that means is everybody's got to take a step down. He says to Ephesians, go back to your first love in Revelations. This church had the best church history. This church had the best theology. This church had the Apostle John, one of the three, the beloved by Jesus. This church had the history. This church had it all, but it lost it all because of one thing. It did not have love. What was the result of the absence of love? You need to repent. And how do we see love? Because I feel it in my heart? No way. How many of you are mad at your husband and wife sometimes? Do you love them at that point? You bet you do. But you love them because it's a decision, and you see love in action. Don't tell me you love me. Show me. Show me. That's the gospel. That's the message. And so that's what he brings them back to. God is continuing to open many doors. Guys, this week alone, invitations to three different countries to do stuff at. God is continuing to put a team together. I'm grateful, so grateful that God's brought Scott Venable here. Amen? I'm grateful for him. Yeah. I'm grateful for Isai. Y'all grateful for Isai? I mean, I could just call all of them. But God is putting a team together that's exceptional. He's also calling us to the next level. I don't think he wants us to slow down, do you? So what would you say? What do you do, Pastor Bob? There's 19 countries. You've been invited to go to these places. They're hell holes where you need to grow a beard so you won't get your head cut off, hopefully. So what would Paul do? Well, I'm sorry, guys. I can't do that. I've got to preach that. I'm sorry, guys. I can't do that. God will have to raise up somebody else to do that. When God opens doors, you go through them. See, here's what I learned many years ago. People think that I'm this real creative guy who comes up with incredible ideas, that thinks outside the box, and I can make crazy things happen that other people can't. It's not true. That's a lie. Let me tell you what I am. I have extremely good sight, and I hear extremely good. And I can tell when a door is open, and I hear Jesus say, "Go through the door, Bob." That's it. It's that simple. I'm not smart enough to figure all that stuff out. But he is. Amen? Amen. What about those 19 countries? What do we need to do? Go. We need to ignore them? We need to say, "Oh, I'm sorry your people are in prison. I'm sorry they're killing Christians. I'm sorry those churches need help." Uh-uh. Listen, guys. We were a church that started with one talent. We multiplied it. It became three talents. We multiplied those three talents when we went to Vietnam and we started churches and we did that. Guess what? We're now church. God's given us six talents. It's investment time. Amen? Amen. It's investment time. It isn't time to put them aside. That's too much. God will have to get it. Uh-uh. It's investment time. He has given us a return back. Let's invest them. Let's invest them. Let's put that team together. It's there. And he has. And so if we look at that, and the whole implication of what that looks like. Here's the big announcement. Y'all ready? I ain't leaving. Dadgum, I heard that. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. God hadn't told me to leave Northwood. Why would he tell me to leave the church? Why would he say, "Paul, you got to go. You can't be tied to the Ephesians anymore"? That's just stupid. Why would he do that? You know, No, here's what he did. Come here, Scott. I want to show you something. Would you sit over there, Scott? Come on. Hurry up, Scott. I'm trying to preach. I'm old and I got bad knees. You don't. Sit down right there. Okay, that's your spot. Sit down. Sit down. What are you doing? Sit down. Okay, here we go. I'm sitting down here. All right, I'm going as fast as I can. I'm tired, guys. I fly over 300,000 miles a year. Takes millions of dollars. Don't worry, you ain't paying for it, but if God blessed us, you ought to. Amen? Who's going to gripe about blessing people to spread the kingdom? But here's what we need to do. Here's Scott, for the last 18 months, he's been doing Northwood, all right? But he don't want to just do Northwood. He didn't come here just to do Northwood. He wants to see the world too, all right? But guys, can I tell you, sometimes when I'm overseas and I get here at 3 in the morning, I really don't want to preach. I'm tired. I don't want to work every Saturday. I'm tired. But I'm not going to stop because I'm not old. I'm going to tell you what old people, that's Leroy. He's old. I'm not old. I'm not old. I'm young. I got a lot to do, but we got to do something. Scott, would you do something? I want you to sit up. Would you sit there? Sit there. No, don't do that. That's Jesus' spot. Get down. What's wrong with you? But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over here, and guys, I got to go way out where there's very few people. All right? So I'm not leaving. I'm over here. Scott, can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Good. Now, here's what I'm going to do. We're just changing seats a little bit. I'm still here. I'm just on the edge. Is that all right with y'all? Yes. I'm still going to preach. Still going to preach. You're going to hear those phenomenal sermons that millions of people download every Monday morning. What's funny? I'm still here. I'm not going. Don't turn me down, Ben. Come on. Don't turn me down now. Don't turn me down. Just because I'm changing my position, I can still fire you. Give me some volume back there. All right. Now, I'm still here. I'm going to preach. I'm still lead elder. I hold the mission, vision, values. You love me, Scott?
I do.
You still going to listen to me?
Yeah.
All right. I trust you, Scott.
I trust you too.
You're not a liar. You have good integrity. And you know what else I like about you, Scott? 10 years ago, God called you, and you planted a church, and we became friends before we ever worked on staff together. I trust you, Scott. Scott, what's the four letters of our DNA?
Kingdom Disciple Society Church.
How do we make a disciple, Scott?
Up in and out.
Who's the best preacher in the world?
Jesus.
I'm changing my mind already. So So I'm 61. I'm not retiring. I'm not retiring. Go back over there, Scott. Go back over there. I'm not retiring. Guys, one of these days I'll explain it to you. God gave me Jeremiah 1 when I was 13 years old, and he called me to preach, and I stuttered so bad my parents wept because they thought God called the wrong son. Literally, this one can't talk. But he called the right son. All right? Here's what I know with all of my heart and all of my being. It's time for us to go to the next level. And you got to help me do it. You can't run away. You got to stay with me. You got to hold the ropes. All right? So I'm still going to preach. I'm still going to be here. I'm still going to lead with the elders. But Scott, and we're going to change my title. We're going to call me Global Apostolic Senior Founding Bishop of Northwood. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. If you're African-American, you get this. Because they have, thank you, because y'all have bishops. Call me Bishop Bob! But for some of you, that may be hard. Now, if you're a white Baptist like I was raised, this may be hard for you. Because it's always about regime change. Out with the old, in with the new. That's just not in the New Testament. See, Paul picked this guy. Paul leaves Ephesus, and when he leaves Ephesus, it's the elders that are leading the church, but that sucker keeps on growing, and so from Rome, he sends Timothy. And so we're going to change Scott's title, too. We're going to call him Lead Pastor. What does that mean? Yeah, Lead Pastor. He's going to run it. He's going to be the lead preacher. He's going to lead the meetings. He's going to deal with all you crazy people. I'm done with you. I'm 61. I've paid my dues. I'm done with you. But Scott is going to be, well, it'll be mostly good. Y'all okay with this? Y'all okay with this? All right, good. 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 I am too. I think it's a good thing. So sit down. I'm not through preaching. I'm going to go real quick. So listen to me. Ain't no goodbye party because I'm not leaving. All right? You want to buy me a present, I'll let you do that. But it ain't no goodbye party. I'm not leaving. I'm here. Let me ask you this. How many of you know this is what we've been doing anyhow? Just raise your hands. Yep. How many of you are excited this is what we're doing? Raise your hands. How many of you say, this is where we want to go, Bob? Raise your hands. Well, why not? We'll have fun. I'll come back from around the world. I'm going to push the edge in my life. I'm going crazier and crazier places and meeting with all kinds of people. So you'll hear me. Nothing's changed. My wife, my kids are here. So we're going to do one last thing, and then we're done. And I got to get you out of here on time, okay? There's some people that are going to get mad at me, but more than anybody else, I want to honor and I want to recognize today because their role is changing too. And I just say, as I look at you, Ronnie, I remember when you followed Jesus. I remember walking through some dark days with you. I'm so proud of you. Steve, Grants, all you guys, I don't want to start talking to you. I just love you. Thank you for your faithfulness. You've hung in there when people thought we were crazy and you listened to all the negative stuff and you stayed strong and you held tight. It wasn't hard just for me. I know it was hard for many of you as well. I love you, Gene. Always will. I always know you pray for me. You guys matter to me. Now, Scott, they're an ornery bunch because we've told them they can do anything. You're going to have to be strong. I'm not kidding you. You got a lot of people who are successful in this church, and they've got to learn that success starts with brokenness, not their resume about how special they are and why you got to do what they say. It's hard to tell people that sometimes. He'll give you the words. But they're good people. I'm going to be right here. And if they get too out of control, I'll kick them with you. And we'll survive, all right? And Ashley, I love your heart and I love your spirit. You're an awesome, godly young woman. And I'm grateful for you. But more than anybody, you may not know it. I do, because I was raised in a pastor's home. I know it because I know all the junk that you have to go through in the ministry. There is not a greater pastor's wife the world has ever known than my wife. And I want you to stand. And be seated. And Ben and Jill, I'm so proud of you. You guys, you love God. You love the church. You love these people. Sarah's sick the little kids are sick this morning with her, but we love her so much. I'll never forget when she accepted Christ, started baptizing people without asking permission. I love Sarah. I'm so grateful to God for her. I love you, Lee. You created a holy hell in the youth department, and now you're my son-in-law. And I'm so grateful for you. The things that you've stood up against and overcome, I love you, Lee. And I'm so proud of you. And I thank God that you're a part of our family. You guys matter to me, and I never want you to forget that. So this is as close to a goodbye you will ever get from me. This is it. Because I'm too busy. I can't stand ceremonies. I don't like testimony services. It is what it is. Amen? Let's move our feet forward.